But if you turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, please. The subject for this afternoon is the importance of doctrine. And there are a few verses that I'd like for us to read. We'll be looking at several different verses in several different books. But we'll read them briefly and move on to other verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let me begin, please, at verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And the phrase, obviously, that we're going to be looking at is found in the latter part of verse 10, sound doctrine. Now, if you'll turn over a few chapters in the same book to chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. And there the phrase is, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And if we could take just a moment to look at the word nourished in verse 6. It means to be fed, means to be built up or strengthened. But the word is in the passive voice, which means that Timothy did not do this for himself, but it was done to him by another. So he had been nourished in good doctrine. And the phrase here is not sound doctrine, but it's good doctrine. And we know from other passages that Timothy had been brought up in Scripture from the time he was just a little child. Paul said to him that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So this nourishing was done to Timothy, or shall we say, for Timothy, by another, obviously speaking of the apostle. Then if you would turn, please, to 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. So here's a third phrase. We have sound doctrine, we have good doctrine, and here we have sound words. Now, chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this phrase is word of truth. Then if you would look, please, to chapter 3 and verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine and following manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. And the phrase we quoted a moment ago, chapter 3 and verse 15, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Then chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now if you'll look please to the book of Titus, chapter 1. And verse 9. holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And then chapter 2 and verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And brethren, this is by no means an exhaustive list of all the times in the epistles that Paul uses the phrase sound doctrine is used, or some synonym. Good doctrine, sound doctrine, that form of words you heard from me, and many, many other passages in the New Testament. But we'd like to begin our session this afternoon by asking ourselves perhaps a very simple question. What is doctrine? The word means teaching. And I hope that I can safely add a word to our topic this afternoon, the importance of sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? I was in a southern state about 20 years ago for meetings, and I will not even tell you the state. One night after the meetings were over, a fellow came up to me and said, "We'd like to have you over to the house for ice cream and cake and just a time of fellowship." And since I had my wife and children there for meetings, and it was already late, we decided that I would come and my wife and family would go back to the place where we were staying, and she would put the kids to bed early. We were sitting around enjoying a wonderful time of fellowship and talking about their testimonies and how they came to know the Lord and how long they had been in the assembly. And all of a sudden, the atmosphere changed and one of the brethren said, "But we do have something we're very concerned about." And I said, "Well, let's hear it." And he said, "You do not have a beard." And I looked around the room, and sure enough, every man there had a beard. And I am not exaggerating. He turned to the Old Testament. He said, "The Scripture clearly says that you are not to trim your beard." And he went into this teaching from the Old Testament that for a man to be godly and for a man to be holy, he had to have a beard. And this was a new one on me, the bearded brethren. I don't know of any other word to describe this fellow, and I want to do it lovingly, and I've searched all night for the scriptural word to describe him, and I found it. He's a kook. I don't know how you paraphrase that, but he is out of his tree. And I began to wonder about the influence that he had on the assembly. Let me just say, that is not sound doctrine. This is an extreme case, but there are a few other illustrations that we might use. Normally, when teaching is described as hyper anything, I believe it probably passes from the realm of sound teaching. Now, for example, in Acts chapter 28 and verse 28, the writer Luke describes the turning of the ministry of the Apostle Paul from Jews to Gentiles. And from there, the hyper-dispensationalist view is that from the book of Acts on, there is no need for the assembly, the church, to practice church ordinances. And their view is that there is no breaking of bread and there is no baptism from the book of Acts on. And so the hyper-dispensationalist view is that from Acts 28 and following, there is a different dispensation or a different application of the teaching of Scripture. I believe that is not sound doctrine. And there are other hyper positions. I believe another illustration is that we may have an opinion that we believe from the Scripture can be justified, But if that opinion is a privately held opinion, I believe that also is not sound doctrine. There are some convictions that we hold from the Scripture that I believe it is our responsibility to believe them and practice them personally, but it does not fall into the category of sound teaching if it is not a clearly revealed truth from the Word of God. Here the apostle is exhorting Timothy and he is exhorting Titus to be nourished up in sound doctrine, good doctrine, rightly dividing the word of truth. As in all of these topics, the Lord Jesus is our supreme example, isn't He? I'd like to just take a very brief example of the Lord's teaching from the book of Matthew. If you would turn, please, to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus began teaching, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, and it runs to chapter 7 in our Bible. It would have been interesting to see the people gathered there to hear the ministry, the teaching of the Lord Jesus. There were some traditions that were very closely held. There were some teachings that were no longer challenged until the Lord Jesus came. In fact, there are several subjects that the Lord Jesus challenges with authority in these verses. And I'll just give them to you briefly. Look, if you would, at Matthew 5 and verse 21. In fact, each of these statements will begin with this phrase, "You have heard," or "It hath been said." And by that, the Lord Jesus is referring to a subject that was commonly taught, commonly believed, commonly practiced. It had become a part of their tradition, a part of their lives, and these were not being challenged in our Lord's day. Notice, though, verse 21. "You have heard that it was said by those of old, 'You shall not murder.'" Now verse 22. "But I say to you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And so now the Lord Jesus is correcting the teaching of the Pharisees, the commonly held traditions of the day, with his authoritative doctrine or statement. "You have heard, but I say unto you," and there is the correction. "You have heard," and now with authority, the Lord Jesus says, "But I say unto you." And briefly, I'd like to just show you the other doctrines. Verse 27. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" The Pharisees were satisfied that if they were not involved in the very act of adultery, they were clear. Now the Lord's correction, verse 28. "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." There's the correction. Verse 31. "It has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." Verse 32. "But I say unto you..." And you can see how the authority of the Lord Jesus is correcting the tradition of the day. We'll come to that in just a moment a little more fully. Look down, please, to verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you..." And then if you'll look, please, to verse 38. "You've heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you..." And then there is one more, verse 43. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Verse 44. "But I say to you..." And I hope you can see how in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, tradition, thinking, philosophy, doctrines that had been long held were corrected by his sound teaching. Now, one more illustration of this in Luke chapter 24. And this is a favorite passage of many. Luke chapter 24, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we'll just take a verse or two from this experience. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 24. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And now verse 32, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" This was a masterful, and I say that reverently, a masterful opportunity for these disciples to hear from the Lord Jesus himself the things in the scripture concerning himself. And that didactic, clear unfolding, beginning with Moses and going all the way through the scriptures, as they listen to the Lord Jesus point out type and shadow and illustration and truth concerning himself, the response was, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Can you imagine hearing that? Probably the closest thing to this is when, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, a passage of Scripture is being expounded by a gifted brother. And the help of the Holy Spirit is obvious. And as the Spirit of God begins to open our eyes and touch our hearts and enlighten us and illumine us concerning a passage, that burning within us, that joy, that thrill within us for what we have just seen is the result of sound doctrine, good teaching. I liken the difference to when you're hungry, finding a flaky croissant filled with cream. And you bite into that thing and it just tastes wonderful. And you say to yourself, "I could eat a truckload." And 30 minutes later, you could still eat a truckload. It tastes good, but it does not last very long. Then liken that, if you will, to sitting down to a steak dinner. Filet mignon, baked potato, vegetable of your choice. And as we were talking on the way up, sweetened tea done right, where they sweeten it when it's warm. And you can just eat as long as you want to eat. 30 minutes later, you are still savoring the flavor of that steak. You know, in our day and age, I believe, and I appreciated so much Steve's message on discernment. I believe in the day and age in which we're living, we are moving away from sound doctrine and sound teaching to a devotional application of the Scripture. And like that flaky croissant, the devotions are good, and they're tasty, and they're appealing. But to sustain growth in the Christian life, it is sound doctrine that produces healthy believers. In our area, the Christian bookstores have all but stopped carrying commentaries. There is music, there are devotional thoughts, there are devotional books, but the commentary section has all but closed. There's very little appetite for a consistent study of Scripture. Some of you brethren are familiar with the name G. Campbell Morgan. The G. Campbell Morgan method of study was that he would ask his secretary to type out for him a chapter of the Bible that he was studying, and would take away any of the external notes, and he would simply have the text before him. His method was to study by reading that text 50 times a day before he even picked up his pencil. He would read it. And then he would begin to make marks. Then he would go to the Greek text. And beloved, with diligent study, he would look up every word in that text that he did not already know, checking tenses and cases and origins and meanings, and comparing them with uses in other portions of the Bible. Then he would take something like the old Lazy Susans, these turntables, and oftentimes fill it with as many as 20 or 25 commentaries and helps. And he would roll that Lazy Susan from one book to the next, often studying one word or one verse for hours on end. When it comes to the preparation that as elders we are responsible for, it gets back to the commitment of time in preparation to provide good doctrine, sound doctrine for the sheep, for the people of God. And so this message that the Lord Jesus gave to His disciples, what a blessing it must have been. Their hearts burned within them. Maybe one day, when we get to heaven, we can ask the Lord to repeat that message. Some brethren ask, is it wrong to preach a message more than once? If I have a message that I have brought and there just seemed to be obvious blessing, can I preach it again? Is it all right to preach it again? Someone asked Spurgeon that question. His answer was, if it was worth preaching the first time, it should be worth preaching the second time. However, if it was no good the first time, don't expect a difference the second time. Maybe the Lord will give us that message when we get to heaven, seeing in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. If you would turn over, please, to, again, the book of 1 Timothy, and find 2 Timothy, chapter 3. We'd like to work just briefly with an outline based on verses 16 and following of 2 Timothy chapter 3. While you're turning there, what are some illustrations of doctrines or of sound doctrines, of teachings that are good for the people of God? Consider these words, redemption. How long could we preach on redemption? Justification. My, how rich. Sanctification. Adoption. Remission. Forgiveness. Imputation. Grace. Mercy. And the list goes on and on. These are big words, big concepts that take time and preparation. And I believe we hear the criticism often, it's boring. Beloved, may I suggest to us this afternoon that boredom in the Christian life, boredom in ministry, I believe does not come from being too deep. I believe boredom comes from not being deep enough. When the mind is not challenged, and when the Christian sits there thinking to himself, "Well, I've heard all this before, and this is not something that's going to challenge me in my thinking," I believe we dismiss our minds, and then boredom sets in. But can you imagine being bored with the truth, for example, of redemption? The act of God, whereby the Lord Jesus delivered us by the payment of the shedding of His own blood. And here's the truth. It comes from the Greek word agora, or shopping place. The Lord Jesus found us in the slave market of sin, agora. the contemporary word is mall. He found us in the mall or the shopping center of sin. He found us and paid the price, redemption. The second word is ex agorazo. He took us out of the slave market of sin. He delivered us by paying a price. And get this, never to allow us to be found in the slave market of sin again. Delivered, and His mark of ownership placed upon us, we will never be put up for sale again. Satan's power over us, broken. What a thrilling word. And then there's a third word, latrusin. It means to be set free or turned loose. All in this great word, redemption. You think about justification, the act of God, the legal act of God, whereby He declared as righteous the believing sinner. Think of it, beloved friend. In the Lord Jesus Christ, the very righteousness of God has been imputed to your account, and you stand before God in all the righteousness of God Himself. That ought to thrill us. And I believe these truths, delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit, will not be boring, but thrilling. Sound teaching. We could go on. Sanctification, adoption, remission, forgiveness. Think of this one. Remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We often use that synonymously with forgiveness, but there is a difference. Forgiveness means to send away or to no longer be mindful of. Remission means to remove the consequences of. Meaning that you and I as believers will never suffer the consequences of sin in the lake of fire because the Lord Jesus took our judgment for us. Grace and mercy and all of these words continue on. My sound doctrine, sound teaching. Well, by now you've found 2 Timothy chapter 3, and again a very familiar portion. Let me read from verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Years ago, when the technology in America was advancing in the field of micro technology, small things, tiny things, tiny little cables, one of the great companies came up with the tiniest cable on the market, and they wanted to market it and sell it to other countries, and so they sent a sample of it to the Russians, to the Germans, and to the Japanese. The Russians examined it and sent it back and said, we have no application for this. This is far beyond our technology. We just can't use it. The Germans sent it back and they said, maybe one day, but we simply don't have an application for it now. The Japanese sent it back and they said, please examine your cable. And under a powerful microscope, they found that the Japanese had drilled 5 holes side by side in the smallest cable we could possibly produce. Meaning, you're behind us. They drilled holes in it. Isn't it wonderful to know that when we stand up to preach the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, all the world's philosophies and thoughts and traditions, all the thinking of mankind is corrected by the clear teaching of the Word of God. This is authoritative. This is not the thoughts of men. It's not our opinions. It's not even our best thoughts. But this is the clear teaching of the Word of God. And I say it reverently, it drills holes. It blows away the thinking of the world. There's nothing that can compare to the truth of the Word of God. We said it the other evening, the preaching and the teaching of God's Word ought to be a happening. It ought to be an event. And so as we consider sound doctrine or doctrine, the importance of it, I'd like to work with an outline given to us in these verses. The first point on the outline is, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for teaching. All through the book of Acts, the word doctrine, teaching, is found. The setting forth, the didactic, the consistent, organized teaching of Scripture. And we're told to rightly divide the Word. This is in a verse we read earlier. Rightly divide the Word of God. Paul may have been using a term that a carpenter would have employed. To rightly divide means to cut it along straight lines. A carpenter may take a builder's square, and mark a piece of plywood, or to mark a piece of lumber. And the term that Paul is using here is, make sure that as you cut it and as you divide it, you do it along straight lines. The old saying, measure once, cut twice. Measure twice, cut once. Paul is saying to Timothy, as you prepare, make sure that your preparation is cut along very careful lines. Study thoroughly. Check it out. Someone has said, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. It's not that we need some new thing. It is that every generation needs to clearly present the truth of God for that generation. And beloved, it's the unspeakable privilege of the assembly to uphold the clear doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God for those who come into here. I don't know about you, but I came to know the Lord in my late teens, and there were brethren there at that time who had a love for books. And they would just load me down with books nearly every time we came together for meetings. And they would give me books by J.G. Bellett, Ironside, McIntosh, Kelly, Darby. I've got to get around to Darby one day. But there were books just given to us all the time. And the teaching in them was rich. And I still go back and read and appreciate, especially McIntosh. I guess we all have our favorites. But McIntosh has a way of presenting the truths of salvation and substitution in ways that absolutely thrill you. So clear, so concise. But the early assemblies were known like this. If you want to know what the Bible says, and if you want to know what the Bible means, go down and listen to those brethren preach and teach. Now, they may not have had the fanciest music program or the fanciest children's programs, but they knew the Scriptures. That's quite a reputation, isn't it? If you want to know what the Bible says and what it means, find those brethren and sit in on their meetings. Paul says to Timothy, it's profitable for doctrine, profitable for teaching. Secondly, it's profitable for reproof. You'll find this in verse 16. We might put it this way. Doctrine is general teaching. Reproof is, it tells us what's wrong. When we sit under the teaching, the sound doctrine, the good doctrine, the phrases that we've been examining, when we sit under this teaching, it tells us what's wrong. But often, we don't want to know what's wrong, do we? I have to be honest with you. There are times when I would rather believe that there is nothing wrong with my life, no sin unjudged. I would rather think that there is no work to be done, no searching, no confession. But when I sit under the sound of God's Word, And the Spirit of God begins to reveal truth to me from His Word. One of the primary privileges of sitting under the sound of God's Word is the reproof, God beginning to speak to me. Has that ever happened to you? Has it happened lately? I'm just thinking of the last day. I told someone I'm having a hard time walking around here. My feet have been just trampled. But I'm thankful for it. I was sitting in a dorm room years and years and years ago. I set aside the 2 o'clock hour every afternoon because I didn't have classes for a study of Scripture. And I was going through the book of Ezekiel. And I was having a little bit of a difficult time with the opening chapters. And so I decided rather than getting sidetracked, I would read through the book and then come back and mark down things I didn't understand. Came to a passage where the Lord, speaking through Ezekiel, makes this statement. And I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And I didn't understand the context, didn't understand the application. But it was as if the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, was saying to me, "Will you be such a man?" I sought for a man, the Lord looking for a man. As best I knew how, I said, "Lord, I want to be surrendered to you, but I know now there are things in my life that have to be gotten straight." Well, I'm almost embarrassed to tell you, but before I came to the Lord as my Savior, I had done some things that I knew needed to be gotten right. And it was as if the Lord, in His dealings with me, was telling me, until these things are gotten right, we can't go any further. And so I went into the dean's office and I said, "I need to take 3 days of cuts from classes." And the dean said, "Well, we never allow fellows to leave, especially freshmen, to leave during the week." But he said, "I guess there's some urgency here. You can go." And so I drove 150 miles from college to my hometown to where a man who owned a dump truck lived. And I need to tell you the background. My best friend and I worked our way through college doing civil engineering. I was going to school to be a civil engineer. And one night we were just having sort of a wild time, and I had been practicing with a slingshot, a professional slingshot. Not one of these things that you just make out of a tree, but it had a brace on it and long rubber straps, and we used ball bearings instead of rocks. And we were riding by this dump truck, and it was about 50 or 60 feet off the road, and my friend said, I bet you can't hit the window in that dump truck." And I said, "What do you want to bet?" He said, "Lunch tomorrow." He rolled down the window and I loaded my slingshot and let that ball bearing go. And I'll tell you that a ball bearing has never flown more straight. It went right to that window and blew the window out. And we just laughed and rode on. Several years later, after I'd come to the Lord as my Savior, it was as if a hot iron was pressed on my chest. "You've got to go back and make that right." It's called restitution. And I wrestled, and I argued, and I claimed the blood of Christ. I did all of those things. And I knew that I was forgiven eternally, but somehow the Lord wanted me to go back. So I took cuts from class, drove back, and I got there around 10 o'clock in the morning, and I was praying the whole way, "Lord, I hope that that man is not there. I've done enough just by driving. Won't that count for something?" And I pulled up, and there was a dump truck sitting almost in the exact spot where it had been several years before. There was a little trailer, a little mobile home. And I was trembling like a leaf in the wind. And I knocked on the door. This fellow came to the door, long hair, unshaven, dirty t-shirt, early in the morning with a can of beer in his hand, cigarette hanging off his other hand. "What you want?" I said, "Sir, you probably won't understand this, but several years ago I came by with a friend of mine and blew the window out of your dump truck. And about that time I stepped back because I didn't know what he was going to do." You don't mess with a man's truck in Georgia. And he thought a minute and he said, and these are the very words of that man. He said, "I remember it just like it happened yesterday. I was sitting in that chair and I heard the explosion and I thought the heat had blown the window out of my truck." And I said, "Well, I've only got $50 and I don't know how I'm going to get back to school. But here's $50. I want to pay for that window." And I said, "Here's a gospel tract. I have come to the Lord as my Savior, and I just want you to know that He loves you too." That man said, "Well, son, I don't know about your Jesus, but any man who will come back and admit what you have done, I promise to read the tract. I hope I'll see him in heaven. I don't know what he did. I do know this. When the Lord reproves us, when He loves us enough to correct us, we ought to listen. It may be that the Lord is reproving us in these days. And our first tendency is to say, upon the initial correction, I should do something about that. Maybe I will." Then we go our way, and what do? We forget what manner of men we were. Reproof. Then there is correction. Let me read the verse again. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," that's teaching what we need to know, "for reproof," what's wrong, "for correction," what's right. What is the right thing to do? Regardless of how we feel about it, this feeling oriented society we're living in tells us that it's our feelings that are important. Beloved, you'll find very little in the Scripture about feelings, but rather obedience. And just on the other side of obedience, the joy and the peace and the wonderful contentment come after we have obeyed what God's Word says. Doctrine, teaching, information, reproof, what's wrong, correction, what's right. Don't you love the wording of Scripture? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Why? "For this is right." Doesn't explain it, only to say it's right. And then finally, instruction. How to get right. That's why doctrine has been given to us. To teach us. To tell us what's wrong. To tell us what's right. And finally, how to get right. There were some elders telling me a story. The young fellow who came into their assembly, and he was listening to the Sunday morning family Bible hour. To make a long story short, he trusted the Lord as a Savior, and most of the folks looked at him and wondered how in the world the Lord could ever save a fellow like him. He had long hair down to his waist and a leather jacket and chains and all kinds of jewelry, and just smelled awful. He kept coming to the meetings dressed that way. Some of the men said, "Well, aren't you going to say something about the way he looks?" And the elder said, "Well, let's just be patient. Let him sit under the Word. Let him grow some." And someone almost impatiently walked up to him one morning and said, "Son, why do you dress the way you do?" He said, "Well, that's the way all my friends dress. My closest friends dress this way." He kept coming to the meetings. Came in one morning and no one hardly recognized him. He'd gotten a clean haircut. And he had on, not a suit, but a nice sport shirt and slacks, and just looked wonderful. Had a shower and a shave and carrying his Bible. Somebody said to him, "Son, what made you change like this?" He said, "Because my closest friends look this way." by the difference. When we hear the Word of God, fellowship with God's people, He changes us from the inside out, not the outside in. The effect of the Word of God is it teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us, it gives us instruction as to how to get right and how to answer the question of the topic this afternoon, the importance of sound doctrine, the importance of doctrine. Beloved, it's indispensable. And our responsibility as shepherds is to provide good food for the people of God. We have 66 books to study and preach. Let's get at it. May we pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth of Scripture. Father, even as we say those words, we realize that words can't describe how thankful we are for this book that we have in our laps this afternoon. We thank You for the power of it. And we ask You, our Father, as shepherds, overseers, to give us grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, to give the people of God good food, good teaching, sound doctrine, to nourish them and to see them built up in their most holy faith. Lord, bless every man here. Strengthen them. Bless them and keep them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Another opportunity for a nap.